All right, this is week three, class three, TH302. All right, let's try this Colossians thing again. Chapter three this time, the correct chapter. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, or spiritual maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, praise God, we got it right. Hallelujah. Now, if you don't do verses 12 through 14, where it says, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, forgive as Christ forgave you, and above all these things, put on charity, or have the love of God in active operation in your life, which is the bond of perfectness. If these things aren't happening, it interferes with peace. It's not the peace of God is not going to be able to operate in your life. Now, you may say, well, yeah, but I have a lot of peace. Okay. Have you ever in your life thought you were walking in peace, and then all of a sudden something happened, and you felt like you couldn't even think straight? You couldn't make decisions right? That's because you're not walking in as much peace as what you think. Here's an example. When you're walking in the peace of God, the boat can be filling up with water, but you'll still sleep. Remember Jesus in the boat? When you're walking in peace, it doesn't mean that you'll like everything, but the circumstances won't dictate what you're feeling. Walking in peace doesn't mean you'll never have anger. God is a God that I don't believe gets distressed about anything. But we do know that God has anger, do we not? Jesus walked in peace. But he did get pretty honked off one time at some people that were doing some things in the tabernacle or the temple that they shouldn't have. Remember, he took the whip and chased them out. Walking in peace means, really, a disruption of peace is a disruption in your ability to hear God. When you're walking in peace, you're going to be able to hear God. No matter what the circumstances, you're going to be able to discern what He's saying to you. Now, granted, because we live in this world and because we live in this kind of a body with emotions that we are can be prone to, things can happen that can kind of hit you between the eyes. But walking in peace means you're going to be able to, after that first few moments of shock, if you will, you're going to immediately be able, internally, so to speak, get back in that place with God, and you're still going to have the peace about it. It's still going to happen. Good example is when you find out, essentially a week and a half to 2 weeks before school starts, that the building you were going to use is no longer available to you. That's when you need peace, trust me. That's when you need lots of peace. A lack of peace produces fear and strife. And not doing verses 12 through 14 interferes with the effectiveness of the Word to conform you to Christ, because it talks about letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing, and so on and so forth. It's without that peace, without doing 12 through 14, verse 15 won't happen, verse 16 won't happen. Now, a lot of people believe that these things are happening. You can't hold on forgiveness and still conform to the image of Christ. It can't happen. He hung on a cross and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." When you're walking in unforgiveness, you are not going to be able to conform to the full image of Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 8 it says, "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." Now, if you take a look at what he says here in verses 8, 9, and 10, God considers it evil to do the things, the negative things, okay, without going through and reading all that again. That's considered evil because he tells you what to do and what not to do in verses 8, 9, and 10, and really 11. And then he tells you, but the Lord is against those who do evil. You say, well, why would God take such a hard stance or say such a harsh thing about, you know, all this stuff? I mean, after all, it's commonplace in my church. Well, that tells you something about your church. According to God's Word, the standard for a Christian is in part described in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. If you aren't doing those things or living that way, then God considers you to be operating in an evil way. That's because God doesn't do those kind of things, 8, 9, 10, and 11. He doesn't render evil for evil. He doesn't, you know, railing for railing and all that. That's not how God operates. That is not in His nature and in His character. So if these things are happening, just, it's simple observation. Watch the people in your church. Is there someone in your church that you know better than to say the wrong thing at the wrong time? Because they could blow up at you. That, according to God's Word, is evil. God is against them. Now, that doesn't mean He hates them or anything like that. But it's almost like God is saying, stop right there. You're going no further until you deal with this stuff. No. Right back. You're not going. No. You're not going any further. And you can't get around me. I'm a big God. I am against you because you're messing up the lives of the rest of the family. I won't have it. You're stuck right here. This is one reason why a lot of people can't figure out why they have so many problems in life. You ever known people like that? It's like one contentious situation after another. It's always everybody else that does it, right? No, it's them. It's what's going on the inside of them. And the problem is, you know better than to tell them that. Rock in a hard spot, right? I don't know why all this stuff is going on. I do, but I know better than to tell you. I don't know, maybe sometimes we ought to sacrifice a friendship. Pray. Just pray. Just pray. Romans chapter 13. Turn over there. Verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe no man anything but to love. Now, look in Galatians chapter 2. Verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, But by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called into liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, walking in love and walking in forgiveness, yet demanding an apology, is actually circumventing grace, and it establishes law. When you expect someone to apologize to you, okay, they should. They did a wrong thing, said a wrong thing. They should apologize. That would be the nice thing to do. But your expectation of an apology is establishing law, meaning no forgiveness until you grovel at my feet, figuratively speaking, and make me your God. Then I will forgive you. You've already begun to bring judgment on yourself. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? Now, God's love, grace, and forgiveness were consummated in Jesus. Being born again is not going to God to be forgiven. It is going to God to receive the forgiveness He has already extended through Jesus. And see, this is something that's pretty amazing when you think about it. If you're lost, think about how, you know, it's kind of taught to people that are lost. Go to God and ask Him to forgive you for all your sins. He's already determined that forgiveness has been released. It was released through Jesus. When Jesus hung on that cross and shed His blood, that blood was the blood of forgiveness, see? And it's not going to God. When you're lost, you don't go to Him to try to get Him to forgive you. You're going to Him through Jesus, receiving from Him what's already been extended. Nobody has to go to God and get Him to do something that He hasn't already made available to us as far as forgiveness. Doesn't the Bible say, and over there in 1 John, that how He's faithful, He's just, He forgives us our sin. Okay? Talks, you know, you go, you repent, and all this we understand. But it's not like you're trying to get Him to do something that He hasn't already determined to do. Are you with me on this? We receive from God what has been extended to us through the work of Jesus Christ. Likewise, unconditional love and forgiveness does not wait for or expect an apology. You ever heard a Christian say things like, well, when they apologize, I'll forgive them? No, you won't. Trust me, you won't. You will acknowledge their apology, but if the forgiveness has not already been released from your heart to them, it won't matter if they buy you a new car and buy you a house. The thing that is in your heart that is not forgiving, it's still going to be there. If the forgiveness isn't already there before they apologize, you're not going to forgive when they come and finally apologize. And this is where people, but they did me wrong. I know they did. Sure they did. But they said bad things. They did this. I know they did. They did to me too. But God's heart is a heart of love. God is love. When we are operating under the perfect Lordship of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if they apologize or not. It makes no difference whatsoever. The forgiveness is extended to them because we're walking in love. This is a concept that is so hard for so many Christians to understand. You know why? It's because they really have no fellowship with Jesus Christ. Because when you have fellowship with Jesus Christ, I'm talking about when you and Jesus are walking together. Can two, you know, walk together except they be agreed? When you are totally submitted to His Lordship, when you are in fellowship with Him, His heart is flowing through your heart. Forgiveness is automatic. Unconditional love is automatic. It's not something you have to work for, and you don't expect or demand apologies. If they do you wrong, remember what Jesus said? If they do it unto you, done it unto me. Remember that? Now, is Jesus not going to forgive them? Is His heart no longer loving them? No. It's there. The forgiveness is there. But they're out of fellowship with Him, out of what they've done. But with your refusal to forgive, you're compounding the situation. Now you're out of fellowship with Him. And a restoration process needs to take place. Here's the incredible thing about it. The person that did you wrong can go to God and say, God, you know, this was terrible, God. Please forgive me. And they come to you and they apologize. And you've been of the opinion, I'll not forgive unless they apologize. They'll come and apologize. But because your heart was not already forgiving them, they'll walk away from that thing in right standing with God, fellowship restored, and you're the one that will still be in disfellowship with Jesus. Because, all right, you ever been around Christians where you've been familiar with a situation and apologies have been said, but the person who was done wrong, they still talk about the bad thing that happened? That's unforgiveness. And they'll say, oh, no, but I've forgiven. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. See, listen, that is it. When somebody tells you that they have forgiven a person who lied and did wrong and cheated and whatever it was, whatever they did, and they say, oh, but I've forgiven, but she did this, she did this, he did that. No, you're not walking in forgiveness. Oh, yes, I am. Honest, I am. I prayed and I told God, I forgive him. I release him. It's over. They did this, they did that. I don't want to hear it. I've actually said this to people. I don't want to hear what they did. A lot of times folks don't like that. Why do I want to hear what they did bad to you? Why should any of us want to hear what somebody did bad to another person? Why should we want to hear that? Again, earmark of a person that's not walking where they should be, when they start calling everybody in the church and telling some all the bad things that happened to them, watch out. You know what that person needs to hear when they start making those phone calls? I appreciate the problems you're going through. I know you're going through struggles, blah, blah, blah. But you need to walk in forgiveness. Oh, but I am. Well, I honestly believe that you think you have. But have you called anybody else and talked to them about this but me? If, odds are you're not going to be the first. Well, if you were really walking in forgiveness, you would have no desire to keep repeating these things over and over to other people. Because you would not want to take the chance that somebody else who's a weaker Christian could develop the wrong image of that person. So, I'd really appreciate it if maybe you'd rethink your position here. Because I'm not hearing forgiveness and your restoration and your walking out of all of these problems is only going to be hindered until you get to the point of totally, completely forgiving. Now, if you say anything like that to that individual, you do face the possibility of them becoming a little bit animated with you. That's the way it goes. I run that. Hey, you're called to be a pastor? Trust me. You're going to run the risk of people getting animated with you. Tell me the truth. Be straight with me. Tell me the truth. Okay. Here's the truth. How dare you? Who do you think you... You can't judge me like that. Judge not let you be judged. Just not let you be judged. You asked me to tell you the truth. But that's not the truth. Oh, I get it. You want me to tell you what you would tell yourself and what you've been telling yourself all along. You don't really want truth. You want me to pat you on the back and get in the same boat with you and sail down the river of despair. Ain't happening. See, this is where in a church, when brothers and sisters are walking in unity, the person who's making those kind of phone calls or taking you out to lunch to tell you all this stuff is going to keep hearing the same thing over. Variation of the theme, but they're going to keep hearing it from person after person. You need to walk in forgiveness. You need to walk in love. It doesn't. If you were walking in true love and forgiveness, you wouldn't have come and been telling me about this now for the fifth time. I keep hearing the same stories from you. That's not love. That's not total forgiveness. You need to walk in it. You know what's going to happen? Eventually, they're going to walk in love and forgive. Well, there's a good chance they may just leave the church. And if they do, I mean, it's not like we're chasing people away. You know what I'm saying? But it's like the flock circling the wagons, you know, and protecting themselves. That's part of what unity is about. Is people walking in a level of maturity and responding in a loving way to these kind of things that come up. And trust me, you can't always be concerned about hurting somebody's feelings. Walking in unity with your brethren doesn't mean agreeing with everything they do. Walking in unity means walking in God's love and God's peace. And when there is somebody who is a thorn or a briar, well, I don't mean a briar. I mean, I'm talking, you know, like a thorn. Anyway. Better clear that up. They're going to hear a loving rebuke. Okay, here's an example. Jesus. Remember when Jesus was talking with the disciples and, you know, Peter kind of mouths off and Jesus says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." All right, was that a rebuke? You think Peter was happy to hear that? No. You think Peter might have been a little embarrassed? But Jesus did that in love. It's the same kind of a thing that exists. When you're walking in unity in a church, it's not just the pastor that will sometimes deal with these issues, but it's the people in the church. They know if they call the pastor, they know what they're going to hear. So what do? They don't call the pastor, they call everybody else, hoping that the other people they call are not walking in the same level of maturity that the pastor is. They're looking for somebody who's weaker. Walking in unity means every time they call, you're going to get the same answer. Man, you need to love. You need to forgive. Everybody says it differently, but they're going to get the same essence of an answer. Unity is conducive for, turn to Acts chapter 2. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." We'll just read that right there. 3,000 people. Unity is conducive to a whole lot of people being born again. Chapter 4. And in verse 35, it talks about needs being met. And that's what we see continued on there in verses 41 through 47. We're going to talk about this a little bit later. But unity is going to, it's conducive for people being one to Jesus, and it's conducive to the needs of people being met. See, when we talk about God meeting our needs, it's true that God meets our needs, but you know how He does it? He does it through people. God ministers to people, He blesses people, and people in turn take what God has given them, and they meet the needs of other people. It's not just a matter of simply giving in the offerings. It's a matter of helping to meet the needs of people. In these situations, we saw how things were brought to the apostles' feet and distribution was made. And again, we'll talk about this a little bit later on. See, this is one of the things that the whole concept of disunity is It's a lot more prevalent in the church than what people would like to admit. And the only way to get around that is to keep pointing people to Jesus. For some people, that message is going to take. For others, it's not. You know, we talk a lot about what happens when you pray in tongues. Praying in tongues does not mean that you're going to agree with everything the Holy Spirit shows you. But it means you're going to become aware of what He sees. And you can reject what He's showing you. For example, we're talking about, you know, unforgiveness. You pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues, pray in tongues. Then the Holy Spirit is finally able to get it through you that you have been walking in disunity. You've been walking in unforgiveness toward a person or some people, whatever. Now you can stub up and say, no, I'm not. Here's how it starts. This thought will pass through your mind that maybe you've been wrong about those people. Not wrong about that they did something bad, but wrong concerning your attitude toward them. That thought will breeze through your mind. You never thought that before. All of a sudden, there it is. You'll cast that imagination down if you don't receive it. And the Holy Spirit will keep bringing it back and keep bringing it back. And it can become stronger and stronger. If you don't act on it, what He's trying to do is get you to loose these people. You'll get to the point of searing your conscience. And then it's going to be difficult for you to really hear much at all from God. And you'll begin creating God's voice for yourself, your thoughts, your desires. They will become God's thoughts, which is what you'll tell people. And you ever been around people that everything they tell you, God told me this, God told me that, God didn't tell them any of it? And it's obvious. God doesn't tell people to go fail. God doesn't tell people. I know crazy things. God said He's supposed to be my husband, but He's married to somebody else. God said He's supposed to be my husband. No, I don't think God did. Since He hates divorce and He doesn't go around killing people, somebody didn't hear God. Well, one of two things produces that: severe immaturity or a seared conscience. Because when you're walking in fellowship with God the way you're supposed to, you know what's going to happen? You hear and obey. And you do what He tells you to do. Satan needs us to cooperate with his influences. I cannot emphasize this enough. Cooperating does not imply demonic possession. Cooperation means giving in to his subtle deceptions. If we do not cooperate with Him, He cannot prevent or stop revival. Satan can't just come in and do these things. You know, people say, well, you know, Satan came in and he split the church. No, he didn't. Satan found people who would listen to him. Those people listened to him and began to act upon what they were imagining in their heart. All right, think of it this way. You've heard how these people, like mass murderers, and I heard voices. And they kept hearing voices and hearing voices. Till finally they did what the voices told them. They went out and they killed a bunch of people. It's the same concept in the body of Christ. Illustration. He did you wrong, he did you wrong. He did you wrong, he did you wrong. He did you wrong, he did you wrong. You know, now that I think about it, you know, I'm not so sure that I really appreciate what he did. He did you wrong, he did you wrong. Boy, you know what? I'm not so sure he's the man of God that he tries to make everybody think he is. Come out, let's go to lunch together. I want to tell you what the Lord has been showing me about him. He did you wrong, he did you wrong. He did me wrong. You need to get even, you need to get even.
Somebody needs to do something about this. Well, it begins to spread. And I take you to lunch and I tell you this. And then that little demon jumps over to you. Listen, listen, listen. He's right. He knows what. You know he's a God to man. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's telling you the right thing. Well, I tell you what. I had lunch the other day with old Bob. And I want you to know, man's got revelation from God. Now, this isn't gossip. I'm just telling you what the Lord said. The Lord said that Charlie over here is a mess. Told Bob, sure enough, right in prayer. And we need to watch him. Well, it spreads. It gets worse. And it could be about the pastor. It could be about the youth leader. It could be about this person, that person, somebody else. Satan can't split a church unless he can get people to listen to him and act on what he's whispering. If he can do that, he can split a church right down the middle. You know, when I went to the church where I'm now pastoring, and it was called Harvest Church at that time, there were people who had left that church because of something bad that had happened. And here's the most ironic thing about it. They haven't come back. They never came back. Even when I came in as the pastor, they didn't even come to check me out. They didn't come back. And some of them, the reports I've gotten, haven't even gone anywhere to church. All right, now what does that say? It wasn't the bad thing that happened. It was what was going on inside of them. And it was just a matter of time before it was going to take place anyhow. Because if the potential for such a thing is in a person, it's going to happen. All it takes is the right situation. Well, this became the right situation. So, boom, man, they're out of there. Instead of, we got to hold this thing together, guys. We got to stick together in Jesus. We can't let Satan take anybody else out. So, in all of that, one of the things that was revealed was the disunity that already existed. The seeds were already there. The plant had been growing. Now all of a sudden, boom, the fruit was produced. But it had been there the whole time. Because the people, and it's any church where something like this happens. The people that are walking in unity, first with Jesus, and then with each other, they're not going to use a something and pack up and hit the road. If they say God has sent me to this church, they're going to be there. And they're going to hang together and they're going to hang tight to try to get through whatever problems come up. Satan can't just come in and split a church. He can't just come in and shut down a revival. And oftentimes the way it's presented, it's as though Satan just all of a sudden one day decided he was going to come in and mess things up. Well, anything we could do? I mean, hey, the devil got in there and just tore everything apart. No, he influenced people to act on what he wanted them to do. They're the ones that did it. People did it, get this, by the direction of the devil. Now, they weren't demon-possessed or anything like that, but they were operating in accordance with what he was doing. Then you end up, revival gets stopped. And we're going to talk about some things that have happened in the past that have stopped some revivals. Revival gets stopped, or it gets prevented before it can really get off the ground. People split off. Churches get devastated. I mean, this stuff has happened over and over again throughout church history. Satan can't do it by himself. He's got to have somebody to help him. Perfect example is in Genesis. Who held Eve down and made her eat? The Bible says she took of the fruit and ate it, right? Then what? She put Adam in a headlock and choked him until his mouth opened, and then she shoved the fruit in there and said, "Eat it, boy, eat it, or you're on the couch." No. He took of the fruit and ate. Who stood by and watched the whole thing? The devil.
He didn't cook the meal. They took it and ate. All he did was suggest. It's the same thing in churches. Satan can accomplish nothing in this respect if we don't cooperate with his suggestions. So, what's the solution? Don't cooperate. When you start thinking bad thoughts about other people, ask yourself, why is God telling me these bad things about this person? Wonder why I'm thinking this. Wonder why I have this inclination to tell people all about this. And what do? We kind of cover it up and say, I have a prayer request. Would you join with me and pray about Susie? Let me tell you about Susie. Now, this isn't gossip. It's a prayer request. Satan can't get a foothold if he can't find an ear. When your ear is tuned in to the voice of the Lord, you can discern the difference between what he's saying and what the devil's saying. Father, we want to thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Father, help us to understand even more about revival. Help us to begin to see the concept of revival through your eyes the way that you want it. Open our eyes, Father. May they be so opened that we see things for what they really are and begin to recognize how far from revival the church really has been. And then, Father, may we just burn with a desire to see your will accomplished in this earth. Father, as we leave this place tonight, again, by faith, we ask for and receive divine protection. And we love you, Jesus. We give you the glory for all of this. Thank you, Father, again, for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.